you have your Bible, please open it today over to Hebrews chapter 3. Then once you get there, hold your place and then go over to John chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and John chapter 3. Last week was really the first part of this message entitled The Danger of Departing. It is the second warning in the book of Hebrews to these Jewish believers. These are already saved people who were growing weary and starting to go back in their Christian lives, starting to wanting to retreat into the old life, which for them was religion and Judaism, instead of being satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, who is everything that we need as believers. Also today in Sunday school, we started a new series on discovering the will of God for your life. And I was talking about how that most people will never know or experience God's will for their lives. What a shame. What a shame that is. Because there's nothing better than the will of God for man. I read a story just this week. It was somewhat pathetic. Began this way. Who wouldn't walk funny with a TV in his pants? At least that's how police discovered that a 21-year-old Minnesota man was harboring a crime spree in his own clothing. According to a February 26, 2012 UPI story, a police officer said he saw a man drop a box of candy in a store parking lot in Eagan, Minnesota. When the officer called out to the man to alert him, he failed to respond, and the officer noticed he was walking strangely. When the officer drove up to the subject and honked his horn to get his attention, still with no response, the officer got out of his car to confront the subject. The officer noticed a large rectangular object in the subject's pants, which turned out to be a 19-inch flat-screen television. The officer also found other items, including a remote control, power cords, and a bottle of brake fluid, a bottle of Xanax pills. Allegedly was found in his pocket. The man was charged with misdemeanor shoplifting and a fifth-degree felony possession of a controlled substance. Perhaps there will be a flat-screen TV in the jail. Actually, a lot of them have flat-screen TV. Let me tell you, friends, you read a story like that and you think the pathetic lifestyle of so many people today, the pathetic lives people lead. This is what life is about for a lot of people, never understanding, never ever coming even for a minute into the will of God for their lives. Well, I've had you open to Hebrews chapter 3, but I want us to start over in John chapter 3, because there is something today that I want you to understand, particularly if you're visiting with us today. You may have never heard in your entire life how you can be sure of going to heaven when you die. You know, this is more important than anything else I have to say today, because if you miss heaven, you miss everything. If you miss heaven, you miss everything. And the Bible tells us how we can be sure of spending eternity with God. And it says in John 3:16, you've probably heard the verse before, but maybe never understood it. It says, "For God so loved the world," that's all of us, "that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, what is it about Jesus we need to believe? Well, we need to believe he is God, but we need to believe that he is God who took on flesh, went to the cross, and when he died on the cross, he paid for all of our sin when he died on the cross, shedding his blood. He died, was buried, 3 days later came back from the dead. And he says, if you put your trust in him, that he did that for you, trusting only in him, not in yourself, he will give you as a free gift everlasting life. You can be sure of going to heaven when you die based on the promise of God. Remember that last line, based on the promise of God, because that is the heart and soul of everything when it comes to life, the promises of God and believing what God says. Let me explain it to you this way. Letting this hand represent you and me and my wallet representing our sin. Why do we need to put our trust in Christ? Well, because we need to have a payment for our sin, because here we are and we are sinners, my wallet representing sin. We all have sin on us, but the Bible tells us God loves us. In spite of that, God loves us. He doesn't hate us because we're sinners. He loves us, but he hates our sin. You see, our sin separates us from him. To get to heaven, all of our sin has to be gone. Now, people make the mistake of thinking, well, okay, what I'll do is I will do a lot of good works and God will overlook my sin. But God cannot overlook our sin. The Bible says our sin has to be paid for. We have broken God's laws. The judge of heaven, the judge of eternity, says it must be paid for. A punishment must be met for that sin. And God says if we pay for our own sin, we're going to have to die and spend eternity separated from God in hell. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. Now, religion will teach what I just mentioned, that good deeds will take away the sin if you do enough good things. But yet, what does the Bible say? Well, look with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible could not be clearer because it says this, "For by grace are ye saved." Not by works, okay? Not our merit, not our performance. "For by grace are ye saved." Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Not of works, lest any man should boast. Look up here. Because we are sinners, our sin must be paid for. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that our good works can take away sin. Death is the only payment for sin. It's the only payment. So good works are completely out of the picture. We are disqualified. We've already failed. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin must be gone if we're going to go to heaven. The beauty of the gospel is this. God loved us so much that he sent his son. And let's let my right hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, you notice our whole lifetime of sin that we have, he took our sin and he took it upon himself and he made the payment for us. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus so that his wrath would not be poured out on us. He died, was buried, came back from the dead. And he says this, if you will believe, if you'll trust in Jesus Christ, not in yourself, but in him alone, if you trust in him as the one who died for you, the moment you trust in him, the payment he made is good on your behalf. Your sins are taken away. They are forgiven. You are cleansed. And God gives you in exchange his very righteousness. He gives you everlasting life. And he makes the promise to you, you will not perish, go to hell. But you have that moment. You will have everlasting life. Everlasting life. What does it mean? It means exactly what it is. Everlasting. Okay, it means what it says and says what it means. Sort of like McDonald's. You go there, if you get coffee, they give you a stir stick. You know what? Not a fancy name, but it does the job. What does it do? It's a stick that stirs. What's everlasting life? It's life everlasting. It's life that never stops. When you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, he gives you life that never stops. Everlasting life. When do you get it? When you die? No, no, 1,000 times no. You get it the moment you believe. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath, possesses right now, everlasting life. And so can I say this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to trust in him alone. He is the only way. There is no other. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you think you can get there by your works, you're sadly mistaken. You'll never make it to heaven by your works. No matter how sincere you are, good works do not save. It's only the blood of Christ that will bring salvation. Now, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born into the family of God. And God tells us that he leaves us here for a reason. We are here to fulfill his purpose for our lives as believers. Now, whether we succeed or fail, we still have eternal life. But there's a purpose that goes along with that. And you know, the Bible talks about that we are sojourners. Okay? In other words, we are on a journey, so to speak. We're going through this world, and this world is sort of like our wilderness. Okay? And he tells us, though, that one day we will get to heaven. But you know what God wants us to do? Until we get there, he wants us to experience. Now, here's where a lot of people are confused. He wants us to experience what he calls the abundant life. It's the life of blessing. It's the life of fruitfulness. And in the Bible, there is a type, a word picture, or a parallel mentioned. And it is called the promised land. Now, get this morning if you don't get anything else. Heaven is not the promised land. It is promised to those who trust Christ. But never was intended. Israel, the land of Canaan, the promised land was never intended to be a type or picture of heaven. contrary to all the gospel songs you've ever heard. Because in the promised land, number one, even once we get there, in the promised land, God told the children of Israel there would be battles to be fought, right? Do you remember the Old Testament? By the way, people say, well, why do I need the Old Testament? Precisely because of what I'm telling you. Study your Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they had their wilderness journey, and they were to obey God during the wilderness, but they were also to enter into the promised land, and that promised land was the place of blessing that God had promised them if they would simply walk by faith and do what He said. Now, would those Old Testament saints, would they one day make it to heaven? Yeah, they would get heaven one day. But the promised land is the place of blessing. And we see in Hebrews chapter 3, now go there. Last time we talked about and we started this study on the danger of departing. Departing in what sense? Folks, God has a plan for our lives and God has a purpose. And He is wanting us to live this life by faith. He is wanting us to go on this journey through life by faith. And as we go through this journey by faith, we are going to be challenged. But nevertheless, at the core of this is the issue of, will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you let my promises so affect your life to where they change the way you live as a Christian? That's what it's all about. And it's a challenge. Why? Because we are tempted and we are told all day long, every day as Christians, to live by sight, to live by what you can see, by what you can touch, by what you can feel. And yet God says, no, the Christian life is a walk of faith. And that's a challenge. And you know what? That can be challenging to us to the point to where when we face trials and difficulties in this life, we are tempted sometimes to say, you know what? Living this Christian life, this separated, godly, devoted life to Jesus Christ, I am starting to wonder if it's worth it or not because of the trials. I don't see God coming through like I thought He was going to. By the way He does and the way we think He should, many times are two different things. Okay? God is not obligated to do things our way. However, we've got the responsibility to yield to Him, to bow the knee and say, Lord, Your will be done. Remember Jesus in the garden? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thy will be done. Father, whatever You want is what's most important. See, we have desires as people, but our desires do not always match up with the will of God, do they? And so we see in Hebrews chapter 3, we saw in verse 1, actually verses 1 through 6, the challenge to stay on track. And then in verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. You know the children of Israel, how they were. And of course, those who came out of Egypt, they were saved people, but they came out of Egypt. And it wasn't long as they came out of Egypt and went until the wilderness that they started whining and complaining and rebelling towards the ways of God. He had delivered them miraculously out of Egypt. He had delivered them through the Red Sea. He had provided and was providing everything they needed. Now listen, not everything they wanted. And they complained and they reminded Moses and God that they weren't eating the things that they wanted to eat. They were having every day manna. Which is interesting, because in that manna, every single thing they needed as far as nutrients and health was provided. But they were discontent with it. And they said, we want to go back to eating what we ate in Egypt. Egypt being a type or a picture of the world system. See the temptation there? And you know what? Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You've been saved a long time and you're tempted to, you know, my Christianity just doesn't get me excited like it once did. Well, friend, listen, I say this with love in my heart. But if Christianity no longer gets you excited, Christianity's not the problem. Your heart is the problem. You have a problem inside you. It's a spiritual problem because there is nothing better than Christianity. True Christianity, not religion now. True Christianity in Jesus Christ. What is the problem being addressed here? Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Okay? What is the problem? Here it is. They quit believing the Lord and going forward in the wilderness. They became weary and discontent. They became complainers. And as I mentioned last week, there is a clear digression in the story of the children of Israel. And there is a clear digression in the life of any Christian who starts backsliding, who starts getting away from God in their life. First, when we become discontent is when we start drifting. Discontent with Christ. If we are content with Christ, we understand He is everything we need, everything we should want. And when we are content with Christ, you know what? We get locked in. No problem. Why? Because He is our passion. He is our love. He is the thing we're satisfied with. Secondly, when we start drifting, we start losing touch with God's reality and will for our lives. Third, as this continues, our hearts become hardened to the truth, which we resist. Now, you notice that? Discontentment leads to drifting. Drifting leads to losing sight of reality. Once we start getting there, then our hearts become hardened to the truth. We can hear the truth, and it used to convict us. Now it doesn't convict us anymore. Why? Because we're becoming callous. We're become hardened to it. And then number four, ultimately, we will reject God's will and purpose for our lives. And this is the departing or the defection. Doesn't mean you're not saved any longer. You can't lose your salvation once you've got it. But this would be the case of somebody who ends up in a backslidden condition. The children of Israel stop having confidence in God and His promises. They stop short of God's promised land, which is a picture of God's place of blessing, abundance, and by the way, future reward. It's not getting to heaven, it's a future reward of what God has for us. Simply put, they quit walking by faith. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What's the promise there? It's not heaven. You have that already if you're a believer. The promise is that promise of reward. That's the context of chapter 10. But you notice in 10:35 it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." That confidence in verse 35 is the same as what we saw last week in chapter 3, verse 6. This confidence. Now look with me to Hebrews 3, verse 10. It says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart or go astray." That's what the word err means, to wander or go astray. "They do always go astray." Where? "In their heart. And they have not known, understood my ways." And I think the idea there of understanding has to do with fully realize. They have not fully realized it. What am I getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. If we really get it, if we are captured by the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, the life He has for us, and the future reward for those who will live for Christ and walk by faith, nothing can shake us. Nothing can shake us. But it's when we start looking at the circumstances, when we start getting discontent, when we start missing our time with God, more about that in just a minute, then, folks, we start getting in trouble. And we start getting into a weakened state and a feebleness, a spiritual feebleness. And when God brings us to the point of blessing and He says, "Listen, I've given you this. Go in. Take it. It's the place of blessing." And yet we know in the place of blessing there will be testings. Giants in the land. And what do we say? We look at the giants instead of the promise of Almighty God and we say, "Whoa, they're too big. Those problems, giants, are so big. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. They're so big." And because they whined and complained and would not enter by faith into what God had for them, the blessing God had for them, God says, "You know what? I am fed up with you. You know what? I'm turning you back and you're going to die in the wilderness." That's chastening. And that whole generation, with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua, died in the wilderness. Well, you know what? These Hebrew believers in the book of Hebrews, they understood this. This was their history. as a people. This was their identity. They knew these stories. That's why the appeal is here. And the writer is saying this, don't do the same thing that your ancestors did. You're following the same path. You've become discontent. You're starting to wonder about it. You're starting to drift. And before you know it, you're going to go astray. And you're going to miss out and forfeit the blessing God has for you. Verse 3, for I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And by the way, this is a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. It speaks of not entering into the promised land. Again, that's not heaven. By the way, it is the place of God's blessing and place of God's reward. Now, will there be rest in heaven? Oh, there'll be rest in heaven. But there's also rest in the middle of God's will. And there's going to be a wonderful rest of reward in the future. Verse 12. Now, look at it. And here's the point. Here's what he's getting at. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. Take heed who? Brethren. These are saved people. Take heed, brethren. This is a warning. Don't depart from the Lord in your walk of faith by having an evil heart of unbelief. Now, what is an evil heart of unbelief? And this is the core of the problem, by the way. You notice unbelief is the issue. We don't believe God. Now, we cannot walk by faith and not believe God at the same time, at the same moment. Unbelief is evil. You know, he says an evil heart of unbelief. What makes unbelief so evil? I'll tell you what it is. Unbelief is evil because it says that God is not telling the truth. Oh, no, I'd never do that. Yes, we do it on a regular basis. Because if we were absolutely convinced in our hearts that God was telling us the truth, it would control the way we live our lives. And the things of this world would not have the temptation and the pull that they do because we would understand, you know what? I've got Jesus. There's just nothing better. I've got Christ. There's just nothing better. And you know what? You can throw at me all the junk you want. It is worthless junk. Paul got it, didn't he? He called it what? Dung. Manure. He had his values straight. You know, if there's ever a book that Christians need today, it's this book of Hebrews. Because we are living in a Laodicean age where we've got so many Christians who are not walking by faith and believing what God says. God not telling the truth? How can that be? He is the truth. Unbelief is evil because it is at the core of everyone who backslides and drifts away into destruction. It results in a ruined life. Let me share this with you. Would you write down this statement this morning? Carnal Christians are double losers. Carnal Christians are double losers. They lose out on the blessings of this life and they lose out on the rewards of the next. Now, think about that for just a second. Let's just stop and think about that. Here's a person, puts his faith in Christ. God gives him eternal life. He starts learning. He starts growing. He gets a little knowledge and that's all fine. But then because he's not separated from the world system, I'm not saying, again, when we talk about separation, we're not talking about isolation. The world is our mission field. The problem is, in most cases, the world is winning the Christian. It's not the Christian who's winning the world. That's a lack of character, and it's a lack of faith, and it's a lack of spiritual strength. But you know what? A Christian who says, you know I have eternal life, and yet I just really like this world in which I live, and the things of all the stuff and all that, and I know what God wants me to do. But you know, the life of discipleship, it's asking too much of me to forsake all and follow Christ. That's the life of discipleship, forsake all and follow Christ. That's to be a Christian who's pleasing to God. And I'm not willing to do that, okay? And you know what you're going to lose, friend? Number one, you're going to lose the blessings of this life because God does not bless rebellion. And so you're going to miss out on the blessings of this life. And so you can have a life void, you want it, of the blessings of God. And I don't recommend that. But then you know what? It doesn't stop there. What you end up doing is when you get to heaven, then you have an eternity void of the rewards that God wanted you to have and the blessings, special blessings of reward. We talked about rewards just a couple months ago that God wanted you to have. And so what do? You lose twice. You lose in this life and you lose in the next life. Oh, you'll be in heaven if you trusted Christ. It's a gift of grace. But listen, discipleship is an issue of rewards. Salvation is an issue of simple faith in Christ. Discipleship is an issue of walking by faith through this life and being obedient to His Word. You can be a child of God and yet not enter into the promises of blessing. But you know what? God's will is for you to not only be a child of God, but to enter into the promises of His blessings. Sadly, though, a lot of Christians don't. I know Christians who have grown up in this church who are no longer serving the Lord. You might say, how can that be? It's a matter of application. Well, they just don't know. No, they knew, but they didn't apply. They became insensitive to it. Their hearts became hardened. And now they live for the world. They just live any way they want. But you know what? You're going to lose out in this life. You are losing out in this life. And you're losing out in the blessings of the next. God says this, beware, do not have an evil heart of unbelief. It is a heart issue. Okay? Who would stop living for the Lord who is walking by faith? Well, really, that's impossible. You can't walk by faith and at the same time be carnal. But when the core of man starts to not believe God's word and what it says, he will start drifting from the faith. And this is a core or a heart problem. Now, how can we stay tender to the Lord? Because remember, being tender to the Lord is contrary to having a hardened heart, a callous heart. How do you stay tender? And folks, listen, if you're not tender to the Lord, it's just a matter of time before you are going to be hardened. I would fear that as a Christian. And as a Christian, I do fear that. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, anything but that. Number one, how do you stay tender to the Lord? Number one, stay daily in the Word of God. Stay daily in the Word of God. Let's look at a few scriptures on this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, I understand Romans 10, 17 is talking about salvation, but it is true. It's a biblical principle, not only good for salvation, it's a principle, you think about it, good for the Christian life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How many of you can testify and agree with me that in times of trouble, when you were distressed and you were weighed down with grief, you went to the Word of God and it encouraged you and strengthened you? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. You know why? Because you started walking by faith again. Your faith was becoming feeble. And when you got exposed to the Word of God and you let God's Word come in and start working on you again, the psalmist says, Thy Word hath caused me to hope. Thy Word revived me, the psalmist said. That's what the Word of God does. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against. The best way to hide God's word in our hearts is to memorize the word of God, to have it there, to call it up. And listen, you know what the beauty of it? It's not a matter of me saying, oh, let's see. Are there any Bible verses? Holy Spirit takes care of that. He lives inside, right? And you know what, friends? When we have memorized the word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring a verse and he'll bring it up and he'll say, he's the server. He brings it up and he says, is this what you're looking for? Is this the promise? Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, it's just what I needed, Lord. But folks, if we don't put it in, we can't get it out. We need to stay daily in the Word of God. Look with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Stay daily in the Word. This will keep our faith strong. This will help us to see as God does. We get brain dirtied as we go through this world. We get dirty. It's kind of like the headlights on your car. You live in Minnesota in a typical winter in Minnesota. You know, we have snow and then it melts and then snow and then it melts and then snow. And of course, when we get snow, then the trucks go through and they put all the sand and salt and all that mixture and they throw it all over the roads and then it melts and it's in with the slush and then the slush gets all over your car and on the front of it and on the sides of it and underneath and inside of it because of the rust that comes. But you know, it gets on those headlights and it just gets splashed up on there. And, you know, we've got those headlights, and when they're clean, boy, they're nice to have at night. But, you know, when those headlights get dirty, they don't shine as brightly, or it doesn't seem like they do, and you can't see quite so clearly. And, you know, as we go through life, folks, we get dirty. We need the Word of God to clean us up. We need the Word of God to clean off that lens and okay, yeah, I can shine brightly again. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. What does the Bible do? It teaches us what is right. It teaches us what is wrong. It teaches us how to get right, and it teaches us how to stay right. Doctrine, that's teaching what is right. Reproof, that's conviction, what is wrong. Correction, that's restoration to an upright state. By the way, we get our word orthopedic from it. To take that which is crooked and make it straight, that's what this word means, correction. See, we've got structural damage as people. It's the Word of God that straightens us out. And then instruction in righteousness. It trains us in what is right. Only the Word of God, folks, can do that for us, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we need to stay daily in the Word of God and let the Word of God do its ministry in our lives. Now listen, you can't do that for me, and I can't do that for you, and husbands can't do it for wives, and wives can't do it for husbands. Now, yes, we can have time and devotions and talk about Scripture in our homes, but there is that personal one-on-one. God is interested in having a personal fellowship and walk with each one of us who are Christians. And as we keep that walk real and vibrant, folks, we will not get off track. Because it keeps us enlightened and it keeps us tender to the things of God. When I hear Christians say, oh, I don't need to be in the Bible every day. Oh, it's too hard. It's too hard to read the Bible. I just don't have time for that. You are asking for serious problems in your life. Well, I don't want to, you know, the people of the world, you know, they're funny. They're funny. You Christians, yeah, you got... You use Jesus in the Bible. You got to have a crutch. You people, you have a crutch. You got to have Jesus as your crutch. You got to have the Bible as your crutch. Hey, man, can you tell me where I can get some cocaine? Listen, I plead guilty. Yes, I need Jesus as my crutch. As a matter of fact, I need him as my life. That's what the Bible says, and that's what every person needs, whether they realize it or not. That's what they need. Make no mistake about it. And if you don't find him as the place, as the one you lean on, you're going to find something else, such as drugs, immorality, alcohol, okay, pornography, all these other things, substitutes that will not satisfy. And how pathetic it is that not only the world is going after this stuff, but believers are going after it. Shows you how deluded their thinking has become. Secondly, we need to examine ourselves and confess our sins daily. Examine yourself and confess your sins daily. This obviously would include prayer. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think again of those headlights on your cars that get all muddied up and mucked up during the meltdown season here in Minnesota. Confession is like taking a thing of cleaner and just... You wipe it clean and you're, nice and clean again. I can shine brightly for Christ once again. That's confession. That's confession. And that, by the way, keeps us tender towards God. Am I allowing anything to come between my walk with the Lord? Look with me to Psalm 51. David understood this. Turn with me there. Psalm 51. If there's anybody who understood what it was to have a heart for God, it was David. You might say, well, he was such a sinner. I mean, he did awful things. Yeah, he did. But you know what? God always was able to penetrate. And David always came to the realization, you know what? I've blown it. And he came back. He came back. He came back. He fell at times, yes, but he didn't stay down. He got up by the grace of God. And he got back on track. And this great psalm of confession, we won't read the whole thing, but look down in verse 10. It says this. He says, Lord, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit today as a constant in the church age. Look what he says in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Christian, do you have joy in your salvation today? Uphold me with thy free spirit. Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You notice that him having a ministry with others is what? It's predicated on. It's based on what? It's based on him having that right walk with God being the way he should. His right actions would flow out of his right fellowship with his Lord. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Number three. These are all having to do with how can we stay tender to the Lord. First, stay daily in the Word. Secondly, examine yourself and confess your sins daily. Number three, stay faithfully plugged into the local church and its people. Faithfully plugged into the local church and its people. This is critical. No man is an island. We need the affirmation of each other. We also need a place where we can exercise our gifts and abilities for Christ. I know I mentioned this last week, but if you are a Christian at large, and by that way, that doesn't mean you're overweight. If you're a Christian at large, you are not in the will of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, it says in verse 13, you notice he says, but exhort one another daily. Now, this is right after he has said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But look what he brings in. But instead, in contrast to that, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Look what is plugged into this hardening. A forsaking of us being with one another and encouraging one another to stay on the path. We need to be doing that with each other. We need to be encouraging each other. Listen, stay on track. Don't get sucked in. There needs to be the ability, by the way, and the freedom to openly talk to a friend in Christ without condemnation and say, you know what, I'm struggling in my Christian life. Can I talk to you? Let me tell you this. If any of you have got a problem with this, I'm really sorry if it's this way, because maybe I've given you a false impression. I hope not. But listen, you should always be able to come and talk to your pastor if you're struggling with something. I'm not going to go telling everybody about it. I'm here to help. I know what it's like to wrestle with things. I know what it's like to struggle with things. Come talk about it. You need somebody to encourage you in the Word of God. Glad to do it. And of course, there's others as well. Glad to do it. Listen, we're on this journey together. We need to be exhorting one another so that our hearts do not become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's it say in chapter 10, verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Local church, local church. Listen, I say it without apology. It is God's plan for this day and this age. It's local church. That's why you get anything get between you and local church, you're asking for serious trouble. Serious trouble. Now, I know everybody who's here today is here today. Okay? But let me tell you something, friend. If something starts taking you away from local church, you need to get that changed. Get it changed out of your life, because it's going to take you out. You need the strength. You need the instruction. You need the place of exercise that the local church brings to your life. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Verse 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ, partners, sharers is the word partakers here. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were two exceptions. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Now, look at this. Who was the Lord grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now that is not a pretty picture. God was grieved because of the rebellion of the people and the hardening of their hearts and the complaining and the whining. And he says, fine, you'll die in the wilderness. And they did. They did. The carcasses of believers who had been promised the abundant life and great reward if they walk by faith end up dying in the wilderness of unbelief and defeat. And can I tell you, that is the same danger that faces us today as Christians. Doesn't mean you don't go to heaven. It means your life becomes a tragedy. One man said this, and I quote, "The grand and terrible lesson of Israel's history is that it is possible to begin well and end poorly. In fact, this tragic human tendency dominates much human spiritual experience." Unquote. Verse 18, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief." Again, the context here is not heaven. The context is God's place of rest. Okay, it's being in the will of God, being in the place of blessing. They could not enter into his rest. This is not heaven, but the inheritance God had desired for them. It was the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, but they would only benefit from it if they would obey him and walk by faith. But they wouldn't. They didn't. And they lost out. Let me say this morning. God will not make us serve him. He has given us the freedom to choose. We can live for Christ by faith and enter into his reward and enter into his blessing. Or we can chase the things of this world and end up forfeiting the reward that God wants us to have and the blessings of this life that God wants us to have. I was talking to one of our men just this last week. How sad to know of believers who have just gotten away from the things of God. They want life on their terms, not on God's terms. These are Christians. And they are losing out in this life, and they're going to lose out in the life to come. Oh, they'll be in heaven, but they'll have very little reward. How much better? You know, let me close with this. It's just a reminder. Most of us are saving one way or another, or investing, hopefully. Hopefully you can invest. And when I talk about invest, I'm not talking necessarily like stock market or all that. But even just a simple savings account, you might say, well, there's hardly any interest there. Yeah, but at least you're saving money. Try to put something away, okay? Do something with that. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to consume everything. Well, if you consume everything, you've got nothing to show for it down the road. Listen. This life for the Christian is an investment. It's an investment. And as we walk by faith in submitted obedience to the Word of God, we are not only investing our lives in other people here and getting the blessing of that, folks. What we're going to receive in heaven is going to be so unbelievable. The Lord says, cast not away thy confidence, which has what? Great reward. Great reward. Now, I can't remember. I got a hunch, though, that word great might be the word mega. Don't know that for sure. I'm just guessing. Is it worth it? It's worth it. Let's stay on track, shall we? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.